We're going to turn in the Word of God this morning to the Gospel of Matthew, Matthew's Gospel, chapter 4, and I want to commence to read at verse 1, and I would like to read to the end of verse 11. So it is Matthew's Gospel, chapter 4, commencing to read at verse 1. Let us now hear the Word of God. Then was Jesus led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was afterward an hungered. And when the tempter came to him, he said, If thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread. But he answered and said, It is written, Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Then the devil taketh him up into the holy city, and setteth him on a pinnacle of the temple, and saith unto him, If thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down, for it is written, He shall give his angels charge concerning thee, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against a stone. Jesus said unto him, It is written again, Thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. Again the devil taketh him up into an exceeding high mountain, and showeth him all the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them, and saith unto him, All these things will I give thee, if thou wilt fall down and worship me. Then said Jesus unto him, Get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. Then the devil leaveth him, and behold, angels came and ministered unto him. And may the Lord be pleased to bless the public reading of his own precious word for Christ's sake. Amen. In the opening verses of Matthew chapter 4, we have one of the most remarkable passages, as far as I'm concerned, in the entire Bible. They record a direct confrontation between the Lord Jesus Christ and the devil. So the first event that Matthew deals with after the baptism of Christ is the temptation of Christ. Sometimes it is after times of spiritual blessing that we are most prone to feel when temptation comes our way. This is because there is a tendency to relax our discipline and to feel that we have reached spiritual maturity. It was after the heavens opened. It was after the Spirit of God had descended upon Christ. It was after hearing his Father speak from heaven that the tempter came. It was after Paul had been caught up to the third heaven that the messenger of Satan was sent to buffet him and to try him. You can notice the order if you read the previous chapter. Christ was owned by the Father. He was anointed by the Spirit. Then he was tempted by the devil. Some know little of temptation because they know little of the anointing of God. So the subject before us is the temptation of Christ, and we want to see how he coped with temptation, and how he conquered temptation, and how he triumphed over the devil when he came. And of course, as always, Christ is our example. And he went through this for a number of reasons. One of the reasons is to show us how we can triumph in our times of testing, in our times of temptation, in our times of trial. So that's what we want to deal with this morning. First of all, we want to think about the fact of his temptations. The fact of his temptations. Notice how the chapter begins. It begins with that word then. And that word then links us to the incident in the previous chapter. And I have already touched upon this. Then was Jesus led up of the Spirit into the wilderness. And some people, without giving any close attention to what the Bible says, ask the question, how could it be said that the Holy Spirit led Jesus into temptation? And that's one of the reasons why we need to read the Word of God very carefully. The Holy Spirit did not lead Jesus into temptation. The Bible says that the Holy Spirit led him into the wilderness. God is not the author of sin. God is not the author of evil. But God knew that the devil would utilize this moment in Christ's life, a time of physical weakness, a time of exhaustion, to tempt Christ. Satan would therefore consider this to be an opportune time to attack the dear Son of God. And sometimes when we are physically weak, when we are exhausted, when we are down in spirit, the devil can use that opportunity to come to attack us. He knows our weaknesses. He knows our frailties. And sometimes he can come at that very moment of time to wreak havoc upon the child of God. So it's got to be emphasized here that the devil did the tempting. The devil was the one behind the temptation. God sent the Son into a world to face trials and temptations. This does not mean that the Holy Spirit tempted Jesus to do evil. Please put that far away from your mind, because God never tempts anyone. And James 1:13 confirms that. The devil was the direct agent through which the temptation came. The Holy Spirit led Jesus into the wilderness to be tempted. But this is no more alarming than the fact that God sent his Son into the world to die. And his redemptive mission, of course, involved the sacrificial death. And the road to Calvary was paved with trials and temptations and testings through which Jesus was qualified to serve as the great high priest of his people. He had to prove that he was fit to be the high priest for his people. But then some people say, but if Jesus Christ was God, how could he be tempted? Now, Jesus Christ is God. And according to this portion and the portion that we read of in Luke's Gospel, chapter 4, Jesus was indeed tempted. We've got to understand the deity of Christ, and that is proved in the Bible. And we've got to understand also what the Bible teaches, that Jesus Christ was tempted. I can see no problem here. In a similar way, we understand that God cannot die. But Jesus died. Now, how was that possible? It was possible because of the incarnation of Christ. A miracle by which God the Son took our nature, and because he did that, that made many things possible that were not possible of God in his divine essence. This is how God worked, how God manifests his glory. He sent his Son into a sin-cursed world, and in the incarnation, the eternal God set foot on earth and took a human body. By coming in the flesh, Jesus was not only capable of dying, but he was also capable of other things as well. For example, he felt hunger. He grew weary. We sat there on the well at Sychar because he was tired, manifesting the fact that he was truly man. Likewise, being in the flesh, it made it possible for the God-man to be tempted. As the scriptures testify, he was tempted. But then another question is raised by some people. Could Jesus have actually sinned? And the answer is an emphatic no. It is impossible for God to sin. It was therefore impossible for Jesus to sin, because Jesus Christ is God. And I say that for this reason. There was nothing within Christ to respond to temptation when it came. That's why he was able to resist temptation and triumph over temptation. But the unfortunate thing is with us, we have a sinful nature within us that does respond to temptation when it comes. That's the old nature that we've been born with. And when the tempter comes and presents the temptation, because we have this old nature, it gravitates towards that temptation, and we succumb and we fault and we feel. But when the tempter came to Jesus, there was nothing within him, because Christ had a pure and holy nature. There was nothing within him to respond to that allurement from without. Therefore, when the tempter came, Jesus triumphed. And I dare say that the Lord Jesus Christ was tempted stronger in a more powerful way than anyone here will ever have to encounter as a child of God. So we've got to understand the link here, that after his baptism came his temptation. He was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, not into temptation, but he was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, because it's part of God's program for us to experience temptation. And the Spirit-filled life and the Spirit-led life is by no means exempt from trial and confrontation. And we're told that he was filled with the Spirit. He's doing all that the Father wants him to do. He pleases the Father in all things. He's full of the Spirit. He's walking in the Spirit. He cannot sin. He never did sin. He never failed at any point. But yet, he was tested. He was tempted. And the more spiritual a person is, the more trials that person will ultimately have to face. The saintly Robert Murray McShane said, "I know well when Christ is nearest, Satan also is busiest." John was in the Spirit on the Lord's Day, Revelation chapter 1 verse 10. But in the previous verse, verse 9, shows that he was in the midst of tribulation. In Acts chapter 13, Paul is sent by the Spirit to do a missionary work for God. But soon he was locked in combat with a false prophet on Cyprus. So when we seek to get close to God, when we seek to live a Spirit-filled life and do the things pleasing to God, you can be absolutely sure that the devil is going to attack. You put one foot forward in the service of God, the devil will do all in his power to make sure that you go back two steps. The closer you get to God, the more force the devil will use to put a wedge in, to get you to go back. Satan wasn't afraid to attack the Son of God. He wasn't afraid to attack the head of the church. Therefore, he's not going to be afraid to attack members of the church. Now, take heed today, because at some point during this upcoming week, the temptation will come, and we may falter, we may stumble, we may digress. Now, this confrontation was essential and necessary at the beginning of Christ's ministry. Through his baptism, he commenced his public ministry for the Lord. This was the final manifestation of his fitness to be engaged in public service, to be the mediator of the covenant. And the devil was there to resist. And the devil's aim, of course, is to discredit, to defeat, and to destroy this ministry before it even started. And if the Lord is putting something in your heart to do for him, you can be absolutely sure that the devil will come to try to discredit. He will come to defeat. He will come to destroy the work even before it gets started. And if you are engaged in a good work for God, you can be absolutely sure right now, this day in the house of God, that you're going to be resisted at every point, at every stage in that effort. The devil's going to come, he's going to resist you. He's going to do all that he can to frustrate you, to defeat you, to get you down. And when he gets you down, he has succeeded. God's purpose for Christ was for him to fulfill the ministry that the Father had given him an eternity to do. The devil is ever out to destroy. He will destroy your confidence. He will destroy your faith. He will destroy your testimony. He will destroy your life, if at all possible. And we need to know who we are against and what we are against, and the ways of the devil, how he works. And if he attacked the head of the church, you can be absolutely sure he's going to come to attack the members of the church. This temptation occurred in the wilderness. The first Adam was tended in the beautiful garden. That was a place of advantage, and he failed. The last Adam was tempted in a dangerous wilderness. That was a place of disadvantage, yet he succeeded. And child of God, we are in union with God through Christ. We share in His victory. As He lives, so we live. As He triumphed over the devil, so we triumph over the devil. As He succeeded, we succeed in Him by His grace. The devil is out to destroy, but Christ has come to deliver. The devil wants to pull us down, but it is the will of God to lift us up. The devil wants us to be discouraged, but it is the will of God for us to be joyful in the Lord, to be happy in Him, and to share in the spoils of the great King, and to go on from victory to victory. The desert experience is where God's servants do heavenly business. Shortly after Saul's conversion, where did God send him? He sent him into the wilderness or the desert of Arabia. Why did God send him there? He wanted Saul to get to know him better. He wanted him to be taught of God in the backside of the desert, alone with him. Philip was led to the desert after seeing revival in Samaria. Very strange command that God gave to him to go down to this desert place. But God had a seeking soul for Philip to point to Jesus down there. So we may have our wilderness experiences, but let's learn from those experiences. Let's go and say, where He may lead me, I will go, for I have learnt to trust Him. So it may be a mountaintop, it may be down in the valley, it may be in the wilderness. But if I can learn of Him in the wilderness, if I can learn from Him in the valley, then thank God it's good for me. Peter said it's good for us to be here on the mountaintop, and it's always good to get up the mountain and to breathe the fresh air of heaven, and to have the sunshine of heaven upon one's countenance. But we can get to know God in the valley. We can get to know Him in the wilderness every bit as well when He comes and draws near to us. Hagar, that we mentioned last Sunday night, she was out in the wilderness. She was sitting some distance away from her son, who was about to die for want of water. There was a well nearby, but she couldn't see it initially, until the Lord opened her eyes, and then she saw the well, and she went to the well, and she drew from the well, and she refreshed her son through the water from the well, and no doubt she was refreshed through the water that came from the well. And that well speaks to us of Christ. He gives grace. That's what the Word tells us. He gives grace in the wilderness. You may be going through that wilderness experience. It's hard going. It's an uphill struggle. Few people understand how you feel. Maybe you think few people really care. But I want to tell you something. Jesus cares. Jesus loves me, this I know. For the Bible tells me so. He cares. You will notice in verse 3, and when the tempter came to him, the devil will come to us. You can be sure of that. When? So the believer should expect temptations and trials. James tells us, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations. And then again in verse 12 he says, blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tempted. This is part of our lot. This is part of our makeup as the people of God. Temptations will come. We need to expect these things to come. The Lord taught his disciples to pray, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us. He teaches us to pray, Lord, deliver us from temptation. We're going to have to meet it, but Lord, deliver us from it. The Lord didn't deliver the three Hebrews from going into the fiery furnace. They had to face that, but the Lord was with them and brought them through and brought them out. And that's the way it is in life. The Lord does not necessarily save us from difficulties and trials and problems and heartbreaks and sorrows, but He has promised that He will be with us in that particular moment, in that particular crisis, and He will bring us through, and He will give grace, because He gives grace in the wilderness. His presence is real. And after all, Jesus knows how it feels to be tempted. He knows how it feels to be alone. He knows how it feels to be talked about. He knows how it feels to suffer. And no one ever suffered like Jesus. And no one ever cares like Jesus. And even when we pray that prayer given to the disciples, we are warned about the fact of temptation. The word devil is found four times in these verses. And he is identified in verse 13 as the tempter. The article is used here. In Matthew 13, verse 39, he's described as the enemy. In verse 19, he's described as the wicked one. And that word tempted simply means to prove or to try, just the way God tried Abraham. And when we go through these trials and difficulties, God is proving us. Just the way God tempted Abraham, he wanted to see how far Abraham would go with his faith. He wanted to see how much Abraham really loved the Lord. And that's why God said, I want you to offer up your well-beloved son, Isaac. He wanted to see how far Abraham would go as proof of his love. How far would I go? How far would you go? The Lord just had to call Abraham once. Abraham, take your well-beloved son and offer him for a sacrifice. God had to call twice to get him to stop it. Because he came and he said, Abraham, Abraham. So when God spoke, God's servant moved immediately. And God had to call twice to get Abraham to stop. God knew everything about Abraham. But God was wanting Abraham just to show how much he cared. God didn't need to know anything about his son. He knew every detail. But this was to set us an example. To let us know that when we face our trials and temptations, God knows all about it. The devil came to Job, came to David, he came to Peter. It brought about Peter's downfall. It brought David's downfall when the devil came. But when the tempter came to Jesus, Jesus resisted. Jesus triumphed. And thank God, he never gave in. That's the fact of temptation. But then secondly, the force of his temptations. In verse 3, we read when the tempter came to him. In verse 5, then the devil taketh him up into the holy city. Then in the 8th verse, again, the devil taketh him up into an exceeding high mountain. Underline that word again. And these verses highlight the devil's three subtle attacks on the Lord Jesus Christ. Satan didn't give up easily. I think we all know that to be true. And this all happened when Christ had been in the wilderness and had fasted for 40 days and 40 nights. So these three notable temptations came at the end of that period of time. Now, was Christ tempted during that 40-day period of time as well? It's very possible that he was. We're told very little about that period of time, but we know that at the climax, at the end of it, these three notable temptations were placed in his way. The number 40 often implies a period of probation, a time of testing. So Christ is here in the wilderness. He's been there for about 6 weeks. He's had no food. He's had no water. He's weak. Very little is known of these 40 days. Very little is known of the 40 days after the resurrection. So he's weak, he's hungry, and he's thirsty. And then the devil appears in the scene. In verse 3 we're told, if thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread. So here's a hungry man. And the devil comes and says, why don't you perform a miracle and turn these stones into bread and eat and live? His whole body ached with hunger. His humanity cried out for some kind of appeasement. And then at that time, Satan just stepped in. Why don't you perform a miracle? Now, Jesus never performed a miracle for his own good. He always performed miracles on the behalf of others. The devil always confronts us at our weakest points. And the temptation was very subtle. God doesn't love you. Why is he allowing you to go through this? Why is he allowing this to happen to you? Since you are God's beloved son, why don't you feed yourself then? Why don't you do something about it yourself? Why did he bring you to this terrible wilderness? And that's the way the devil works. When we're weak and tired and defeated, he comes and he whispers in our ears, if you are a child of God, why is the Lord allowing you to go through this? Why is he allowing you to suffer this? Why is he allowing the pain and the agony? Why doesn't he come to your aid? Why doesn't he intervene? Why doesn't he stop this? That's the way the devil works. And then he suggested, why don't you use divine powers to meet physical needs? Why don't you put physical things above spiritual things? And when we put physical things above spiritual things, then we sin. So when the devil came with this temptation, he didn't want Christ to live by faith in the Word of God or according to the will of God. And that's the way the devil works. He doesn't want you and me to live by faith in the Word of God or by the will of God. Now the question is, how do I know the will of God for my life? Well, this was something that I was taught many, many years ago, to look for certain things if I was seeking to know the mind and will of God. First of all, when I was seeking the mind of God about the ministry, my pastor said, well, Derek, the first thing you ought to have is the desire for that thing. Okay. The second thing, well, you need to have the ability to do that thing you want to do. Then the third thing is you need to have the opportunity to fulfill that task. And then the most important thing is you need to have the Word of God to bind everything together. I'm reminded of Jonah. He had a desire to run from God. He didn't want to go to Nineveh where God commanded him to go, but he had a desire to get onto a boat and to head away off to Spain, 2,000 miles away. So he came to Joppa. And by the way, when he came to Joppa, there was just a vessel ready to go. This has got to be the will of God. I've got a desire to go. Now, here is a vessel just ready to go. And furthermore, he had the money to pay the fare. So he had the desire to go. The vessel was just ready to leave. And he had the money in his pocket or in his bag to buy the ticket. Everything was looking good. But he hadn't the Word of God to bind it all together. Because God said, arise and go to Nineveh, that great city. He was going in the opposite direction. So he had these other things all coming together, but he didn't have the confirmation from the Word, and therefore he didn't have the mind of God being revealed to him. It's so easy for us to line up things and to look for things and line them all up and say, I've got this and this and that and the other thing. This has got to be right. I've got to do the will of God. But if you haven't the confirmation, if you haven't the revelation from God, beware. Stop. Don't move. So the devil doesn't want you to live by the Word of God. He doesn't want you to live by the will of God. He wants you to put physical things above spiritual things. Turn these stones into bread. Gratify the physical need. So the first temptation was to gain personal comfort. The second temptation was to gain personal glory. Verse 6, and he saith unto him, if thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down, for it is written, he shall give his angels charge concerning thee, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against a stone. Cast yourself down. Everyone will see this happening, and they will believe you. The temptation was very subtle. This time the devil used the word. He didn't quote it right. And every false cult does the same thing. And that's what they do when they come to your doorstep. They quote some scripture, but usually they distort it to teach their theory or their idea. And they profess to be giving you the Word of God, but it is a distorted version of the Word of God. And every false cult does the same thing. So he misquoted scripture. He distorted scripture. So he says, I'll quote some scripture to see if he will obey. However, there was that significant omission in all thy ways. We need to compare scripture with scripture. And if we isolate texts from their proper context and setting, we can almost prove anything. It becomes a pretext. And that's what false teachers do. They leave out certain words, certain verses, very conveniently, to teach their idea. And that's what the devil was doing here. I'll quote a little scripture. I'll deceive him in this way. But the Lord wasn't having any of it at all. And then the third temptation came in verses 8 and 9. It was concerning personal possessions. Satan offered Jesus a shortcut to the kingdom. If he just bowed down once, bow down this once, and that's the force of the Greek, just bow down once to me and worship me. That's all you have to do, bow down and worship me. So I think we can learn from these three temptations that Satan doesn't want us to live by the word. He doesn't want us to trust the Lord, and he doesn't want us to worship God alone. Here we have the force of the temptations. And these temptations all relate to things that we face every day. The lusts of the flesh, temptation 1. Pride of life, temptation 2. The lusts of the eye, temptation 3. But the Lord Jesus Christ proved himself to be God. Proved himself to be the fit mediator of the covenant to represent his people in glory. To be a sympathetic high priest who will draw near to his people in their times of need. So there's the fact of his temptations. Then there is the force of his temptations. And then finally there is the frustrating of his temptations. In the wilderness, the Lord adhered to the word of God. Three times over, the words are recorded. It is written. Verses 4, 7 and 10. It is written. Martin Luther once said, "When I find myself assailed by temptation, I forthwith lay hold on some text of the Bible which Jesus extends to me." So when the tempter came, when the temptation was presented, what did Jesus do? His thoughts turned to the Word of God. His thoughts turned to Scripture. It is written. It is written. It is written. His mind was filled with Scripture. His heart was filled with Scripture. It is written. This was his answer. This was his response to the temptation. It is written. And this is vital for us to note this, because many today are forsaking the written Word of God. And people all over the country are hearing voices. They are receiving dreams and revelations. Now, Jesus did hear a voice from heaven, but his appeal in the waging war with Satan was to the written word of God. The Father had spoken to him from heaven, but when the devil came, he appealed to what was written, the Holy Scriptures, that is written. So if we want to be fortified against the wiles of the devil when he comes, know the Bible, get to know the book. Better still, get to know the Christ of the book. It is written, he said. The emphasis here surely is on the value of the written word of God. Christ is the incarnate word of God. God manifest in flesh, but he's given to us the written word, the Bible. The written word should be our deliberate choice, a weapon when dealing with the devil and temptation. The devil whispered, "If or since you are the Son of God." And Christ replied, "It is written." So he defended his sonship by going to the Scriptures. And that's how we defend the great doctrines of the faith, by going to the Scriptures. Surely this is a lesson for believers to learn. We need to take men and women to the Scriptures. It doesn't matter what churches teach. It doesn't matter what men teach. It doesn't matter how famous these men or individuals may be. We've got to point men to the Scriptures, the bare, unadulterated word of the living God. Know the Bible, preach the Bible, live the Bible, lift the Bible up, glorify Christ as he is revealed in the word of God. It is written. That's the message the world needs to hear. God has declared it. This is the word of God. Nothing else matters. The Bible does. The if of Satan is the favorite arrow in his quiver. Three times the Lord quoted from Deuteronomy in verse 4, verse 7, and verse 10. And the chapters in Deuteronomy, chapters 8 and 6. Deuteronomy was a book given in the wilderness. Christ quoted this book when he was in the wilderness. The Lord quoted one book out of the five books of the Pentateuch, the law of Moses. David only used one of the five stones he had picked out from the brook as he went out to fell Goliath. After 40 days in the wilderness, the Lord quoted three times from Deuteronomy, words spoken by Moses at the end of 40 years wandering in the wilderness. For they still needed to hear the word of God. The Lord triumphed through his word, and the devil was defeated through the right use of Scripture. Christ had an answer for every assault of the devil. He had an answer for every trick of the devil. He had an answer for every deception of the devil. And we too, as the people of God, in union with God through Christ, we have an answer in the Bible For every attack of the devil, every onslaught by the powers of darkness, we have, thank God, His Word to turn to help us, to fortify us. When you're down, when you're low, when you're depressed, get to the book. When you're sad and weary and tired, get to the book. When the wheels come off of the chariot, get to the book. When the bottom seems to fall out of your whole world, get to the book. Let your heart be filled by the book. It is written, the God of heaven cannot fail us. He's with us. He's our God. He will never fail us. The devil is powerful. There's no doubt about it, but he's not all powerful. He's the created being. God is eternal. Christ is eternal. The Holy Spirit is eternal. But the devil is a created being, and his power is limited. And Christ went to the cross and defeated the devil at the cross by the shedding of his blood. And he took his life again. And he lives in the power of an endless life. And he's coming again for his church. Hallelujah. And not one of his redeemed children will be lost in spite of the devil and his attacks all through life. For when the rain is called up yonder, every redeemed soul will be gathered in. Hallelujah. There's power in the blood. There's grace all sufficient for you and for me. And Christ shows us the way. He is the way. He's our example. He's the one who's gone on before. And in union with Him, we blaze that same trail of triumph. We have at our disposal the same spiritual resources that He had when He faced and defeated the devil. Prayer. And as He was praying, the Spirit of God fell upon Him. He was full of the Holy Spirit. And then He had recourse to the Word of God. What do you think was in his mind when he came to die? He began to quote from the Scriptures. The Word of God was fresh in his mind. So we have prayer. We have the power of the Spirit. We have the Scriptures of truth. And then we have a Savior in glory who's praying for us, representing us. We're just like the precious stones in the breastplate of the high priest when Christ is bearing us up before his heavenly Father. And he's praying for us. And because of his victory, we can claim the victory as well. We are more than conquerors through him who loved us and gave himself for us. So the devil has come. Christ has resisted. And the Bible tells us that the devil departed from him according to Luke for a season. Didn't leave him totally. He came back at different times. So there are times when we feel the burden lifted. We get some kind of relief and the devil departs from us, but it's only for a season. He'll come back again. It's interesting. In verse 3, the tempter came to him. And then in verse 11, and the angels came and ministered unto him. He had to face the temptation alone. But after that, the angels came and ministered unto him. Luther said, I cannot keep birds from flying over my head, but I can keep them from building under my hut. We can't prevent temptations coming our way, but we can keep them from building under my hut. And with this I finish. A man went to the doctor one day. He told the doctor he had broken his arm in two places. And the doctor was rather amusing, and he said, well, then, stay out of those two places. I think the message is, temptation will come. We can't prevent the birds from flying over our heads, but let's not allow them build under the hut. We can't prevent temptation from coming, but let's stay out of those places where we know we will face that temptation. So you have the fact of Christ's temptations. It happened. Jesus Christ is God, and he had to face temptation, but there was nothing within him to respond to that temptation that came. Then the force of the temptations. They were repeated. The devil kept coming back. When Christ was weak, physically. And then the frustrating of the temptation. Christ used the Word of God and thereby defeated the devil. And by the grace of God, may we prove Him and His power when we face our temptations. This was a wonderful portion. May God be pleased to bless this word to all our hearts this day for Christ's sake.